today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and I'm so glad you're with us for another week of great programs here. The Bible says that all of creation proclaims that God is the maker of the heavens and the earth. Unfortunately, today many scientists and academic elites dismiss the magnificence of our universe as random happenstance and that God plays no role in creation whatsoever. Well, on today's program, we will discuss the case for biblical creationism as scientific fact with author David Reeves. He has dedicated his life and ministry to seeing the glory of God's creation through the study of science. Let's listen now to part one of Dr. Dobson's conversation with David Reeves as they discuss the wonders of our galaxies on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Today we're going to talk about the subject of astronomy and astrophysics. This is a subject that has fascinated me since I was in the fourth grade, literally. I was reading a book about the galaxies, and I couldn't get what I learned there out of my mind. And I've made it a lifelong journey to study the universe and astronomy and astrophysics and so on, and especially what the Creator has done with just a word. He spun it into creation, into space. But it's beyond comprehension. I want to read something from Psalms 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare, put the emphasis on that word. They scream at us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If you've ever gazed upward on the heavenly bodies that are above us, you have to conclude that David understood a lot of what we're going to talk about today. Verse 2, day upon day uttereth speech, and night upon night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their sound has gone forth throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race, going forth from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. How could David have known that the stars we look up at night are ablaze with fervent heat? And we now understand a little bit about that. I don't know how in the world David got it. But anyway, there's so much in the Bible that does talk about creation and about astronomy. And we're going to talk about some of that today. Now, let me tell you about a man that I have met, a young man. He's 28 years old. And I've recently had the opportunity to get acquainted with him, and he is brilliant. And I am delighted to have him as our guest today. We've been talking about it ever since we had a dinner together sometime last year. He has spent his life studying creation and studying astronomy and astrophysics and many other aspects of science. His name is David Reeves, and he is an up-and-coming voice in the study of science. He hosts a television show called Creation in the 21st Century. It's simulcast on TBN, has been since 2014. David has also published two books titled Wonders Without Number and The Bible Knows Best. He has also produced two award-winning documentaries entitled Refracted Glory, a Hummingbird Documentary. David also began the Genesis Science Network back in 2015, which is an online simulcast of experts discussing science subjects and how they link back to God's Word. Many other things I could say in the way of introduction, but David, I'm so glad you're here.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
It's a subject you get kind of excited about, isn't it?
I get really passionate about it.
I explained the genesis of my interest in this subject going back to the fourth grade. What is yours?
You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and I had great parents who just instilled in me the desire to learn more about God's creation. My family had gotten a small telescope, and at 10 years old, I saw the comet Hale-Bopp, and it was incredible. I just loved it. But then my interest sort of waxed and waned a little bit. Well, when I was about 17 years old, I started using telescopes to take astrophotography. That's photos of space.
Yes.
And that is, it's a little bit of an art. So I had seen these Hubble Space Telescope pictures all my life, and I'd just been so amazed at those things. And I kept telling myself, well, you know, that looks too good to be true. They must have touched it up or something. Well, after some research and after some experimentation, one of the first pictures that I was ever able to take through a nice telescope was of the Great Orion Nebula. And for the first time, these beautiful colors and these shapes and all of these stars, they came to life as a part of a picture taken that I had just taken with my telescope. And I looked at it in awe. And I was like, this is incredible. And it reminded me of Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God.
So
and the firmament.
Scripture
that scripture played the key role in the ministry that I have today. Mm-hmm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night after night showeth knowledge. But there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So as you just mentioned, the heavens are screaming at us. They're proclaiming God's glory. And I said, maybe this is more than a hobby. Maybe I could use this as a ministry to reach others and to touch others and to show them what I've been able to learn as a part of my studies in astronomy, cosmology, astrophysics, but also to point that back to the big picture. And so it was at that point that I began to do a lot of complex research on astronomy and how it pertains to the Bible, references throughout the scriptures that seem to point us back to the sky. Now, we have to be careful here because it's something that you actually mentioned earlier. This is not astrology. Astrology is absolutely condemned in the Bible. In fact, that was what all of the pagan cultures did. They started looking up at the sun, moon, and stars, and they began to worship it. And they said, this is what brought us everything, and this is what created us. The stars are everything.
How foolish.
How foolish. They worshiped the created thing more than the creator of the universe.
And that is Romans 1, right?
That's right. So what we do is we like to use the created things to bring attention to the creator of the universe who formed everything just like he said he did. He formed it so miraculously, and then he formed Earth and he formed us. And what's so incredible is he formed us as special from all of the animals. He set us aside and he said that we were made in his image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we actually have a purpose in life, and that purpose is to glorify him.
Isn't that incredible? Going back to the galaxies that are above us, most people do not realize that when you look up at night, you're only seeing our galaxy.
That's right.
And there may be billions, and apparently are, literally billions of other galaxies.
The universe is immense, okay? We are just this tiny speck, a very special speck, but a tiny speck in the universe. Now, first off, let's get a feel for distance. So in astronomy, when I talk with other people about astrophysics and cosmology, we use terms like light years and parsecs and astronomical units. But how do we really grasp how fast light would travel at 12 million miles a minute after an entire year? But we can grasp miles per hour. We can think about that. So our closest star outside of our solar system is called Proxima Centauri, and it's only 4.2 light years away. Now that sounds pretty small. Sounds close, doesn't it?
It's our closest star, though.
It's our closest star. If we were to jump on the fastest spacecraft, the Voyager spacecraft, traveling 40,000 miles per hour, let's just take a ride on it, 70,000 years later, we would just be arriving at our closest star. NASA, they said, let's do an experiment. So they turned the Hubble Space Telescope to a dark area of the sky, okay? And they pointed it in between two stars. Now, you can do an experiment at home, okay? So if you've got one of those little plastic hollow coffee stirrers in your kitchen, you can grab that, okay? And you pick it up and you hold it up at arm's length and you try to look through the tiny point of light you see through the end of that little coffee stirrer. That's a miniature telescope, basically. It's a little optical tube that we're looking through. All right, Hubble took a picture of a spot in the sky just as tiny as we can see through a coffee stirrer held at arm's length. A tiny spot in between two stars in a dark area of space. And they said, listen, we don't know what's out here. It's dark. We don't see any other stars around here. We're going to see what we can find. And so we're going to take a long exposure photograph. Now, if you know much about a photography, basically you can gather more light if you keep the shutter open longer. Mm-hmm. So you might be able to grasp maybe a star that eluded you, or maybe you'll see something that you missed in this dark area of the sky. So they left the shutter open for 11 days.
On Hubble.
On Hubble.
Yeah.
11 days on the Hubble Space Telescope. And after 11 days, what they saw in this dark pinpoint of the night sky was 10,000 galaxies. Not stars, galaxies. Each galaxy containing several hundred billion stars. Now, there's a passage that says that the hosts of heaven can't be counted. There's a passage in Jeremiah. There's a passage in Psalm. Multiple passages throughout the Bible that says that we can't know the number of stars. Best estimates say that there are 10 sextillion stars in the observable universe alone. That's just the ones we know about. A 10 with 21 zeros after it. But what we found with this space telescope picture is that we can't even imagine what's out there. What if we got a bigger telescope? What if we could take a 12-day exposure? We can't count the number of stars, but the book of Psalms says that there is one who can, and he calls them all
by their name. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing?
Absolutely. It's vast, and it's also, it's unique, especially Earth's position in all of this. Because if we were to just visualize our neighborhood, we're talking about the Milky Way here, but it's this massive spiral galaxy. Now, right in the middle of the spiral galaxy is probably a black hole. So what's a black hole? Well, that's something that is so gravitationally dense that even light, photons, can't escape it. So you wouldn't want to be there, would you?
No.
No. All right. Now, on the outer edges of our galaxy, there's what's known as elemental deficiencies. That means that all of the components in this room, the components that makes up you and I, they don't exist out there. It's just basic elements like hydrogen and helium. So not only would you not want to live out there, you couldn't live out there on the outer edges of our galaxy. But where do we live? We live in between the Sagittarius and Perseus arms of our galaxy, nestled in this perfect, beautiful little spot that is absolutely perfect for life. It's away from the threats of supernova. It's away from black holes. It's away from elemental deficiencies. It's away from anything dangerous.
You're referring to the Earth.
The Earth.
Yes.
Our solar system is just positioned. It's nestled perfectly in our galaxy. Now, if you were to take that and expand it into the solar system, so now we're zooming in, and we see our solar system with the sun and the planets and all of that. Well, when you realize that we're about 93 million miles from the sun, that sounds like a trivial fact. 93 million miles. Why do we need to know that? Well, if we were just 5 to 10% closer to the sun,
we'd burn up.
If we were 10 to 20% farther away, we would freeze to death. We would be like the planet Venus. We would be like the planet Mars. We would be constantly swept with the solar winds. We wouldn't have any atmosphere. We wouldn't have any liquid water. None of this would exist. Okay, so what if we had an elliptical-shaped orbit around our sun, an oval-shaped orbit? That means that half of the year we would be burning up because we would be too close to the sun, and half of the year we would be freezing. Okay, but we don't. We live 93 million miles away in this Goldilocks zone, is what they call it. Not too hot, not too cold, just right, in a circular or nearly circular orbit. When you start to look at the different planets, like Jupiter and Saturn and some of the outer planets, they're giants made mostly of gas. Well, what do they do?
No life could exist there.
There's no way life could exist there.
And we couldn't exist without the moon.
That's right.
The size moon that we have determines the tides, which oxygenates the oceans.
And
there
stirs
would be no
up,
life without it.
Stirs up the warm and cold waters of the ocean. It helps with the stability of our axis. We've got a moon one quarter the size of the Earth, which is like crazy if we were to compare that to any of the other moons out there in the solar system. We've got the largest proportionally. Why is that? Is it by accident? I don't think so. So when we look into the universe, we see that we seem to be in a special position. When we look in our galaxy, we're nestled in this special position. When we look at our solar system, we're nestled in this special position with these outer planets to collect those comets and cosmic debris that might threaten Earth. And then when you look at Earth itself, you realize it's not like anything else that we've found to date. We found over 2,000 extrasolar planets to date, planets orbiting distant stars. But let me tell you something special about that, because most people, they only hear the news reports. And on the news, every few months, you get this breaking report. We found an Earth-like planet. It probably contains life. It probably has this. It's just right. Okay? They're looking at a light curve. Basically, when we find these extrasolar planets, you're looking at a dip in the light curve when you view a star, and you assume that there's a planet crossing in front of that star. You don't even see the planet. Now, you can try to assume—
Yeah, they don't have light.
No.
Therefore, you can't see them.
That's right.
Unless something blocks the light.
Unless something blocks the light of their parent star. And so that's the only way we can see them. Now, you can try to estimate the size of this, but you can't tell anything about its elemental composition. You can't tell if it has liquid water. You can barely tell how far away it is from its host star. So who's to say if it's in the Goldilocks zone? Now, here's where it gets interesting, because a few years ago, there was a major announcement, just like we've been talking about. They said, we found a planet. It's orbiting a distant star, not too far away from us. It's probably the perfect size. It probably contains liquid water. It probably contains life. This went on for months. And what you didn't hear is nestled into a little paper somewhere was this retraction that said, actually, we just discovered there's not even a planet there. We mistook the data.
You're kidding. I didn't hear about that.
No.
I heard the first story, but not the second.
And that's the problem. You see, we all have data. And through the sciences, through astronomy, through astrophysics, through geology, through paleontology, through biology and genetics, we all gather data. And that data is looked at, not always objectively, but we look at the data. Now, we'll make interpretations of the data. And sometimes those interpretations are wrong, just like it was when they looked at the light curve of this distant star. They said there's a planet there, and then they realized there was no planet there.
Well, it's obvious the Lord made the Earth unique, made the Earth for mankind, and made us unique.
What I read in Isaiah 45, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, God himself who formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain." Now listen to this. "He made it to be inhabited." That's what the Bible said. So out of all the stars and galaxies, Isaiah 45 makes it plain. The earth was created specially to be inhabited. And it all takes us back to the beginning, to creation week, when God made mankind in his image and he placed them in this garden. He said everything was perfect. It was very, very good. And he gave them this one simple command. He said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. In the day you eat thereof,
you shall die.
You'll die. Okay? Well, what did the serpent do? You see, Satan came in and he told them the thing that mankind wants to hear. He says, listen, you know, you could actually be just like God. You can know good and evil. All you have to do is eat of the fruit of that tree. And what did Adam and Eve do? They said, no, listen, God told us that we're going to die if we eat of that tree. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so he tempts us by saying that we can elevate ourselves to a position of authority, that we can make our own rules and do whatever we want. And that has been the lie from the beginning. It has affected us because of the curse, because of the fall, ever since. It was the reason that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this planet, to this little speck, to save us from our sins. And so we are significant. I believe we're the only life in the universe because God sent his only begotten son to this planet to save us from our sins.
But God is infinite. There can be many other universes. There could be all kinds of things out there that we haven't even conceived of because there are no limits to who he is.
He's unfathomable. You see, he's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's outside of it all. And that's where a lot of, you know, atheist and very staunch skeptics, they'll come and they'll say, well, you know, you say that everything has a beginning, so there must be a God. Well, who made God? And at that point, a lot of people are stumped because they're thinking, oh, I don't know. We don't have an answer to this. God's always been there. He's outside of his creation. He formed, and I'm going to break this down for you. It's found in the very first verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It says, in the beginning, that would be the creation, the very origin of time itself. God's outside of time, and he's creating time, this institution, so that we could comprehend things and comprehend the passage of time. So in the beginning, that's time, God created the heaven. Well, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. You've got the three basic components of the entire universe in the first verse of the Bible. Time, space, and matter. They were all created then. Now, you contrast that with some of these secular theories. In fact, the theory that perhaps 14 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe began rapidly expanding and it created the universe magically as it expanded. That's the idea of the Big Bang. Well, what is the Big Bang? That theory is a theory that attempts to explain naturalistically how time and space could have originated. Okay? But the Big Bang Theory doesn't address where the matter came from. You see, there has to be matter. Who created the matter? And some of the most respected institutions in the world realize that this is a major problem with some of the secular theories of today. In fact, the Harvard-Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics, they ask the following questions. They say, what powered the Big Bang? And where did all the stuff in the universe come from in the first place? Now, they don't offer an explanation because without God, you have no explanation. NASA themselves, they say, although the Big Bang Theory is widely accepted, it probably will never be proved, consequentially leaving a number of tough, unanswered questions. You see, do we really need this magical Big Bang event? We really don't. The Bible provides the key. It says, in the beginning, God created. He spoke it into existence. As you mentioned at the first of the program, he literally breathed and it came out.
What an informative and stimulating interview on the awesomeness of creation between author David Reeves and Dr. James Dobson here on Family Talk. If you've enjoyed the conversation today and you'd like to learn more about David Reeves' ministry, visit our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. Once you're there, you'll find links to David's website and everything else he is involved with as well. Again, go to drjamesdobson.org and then click on the broadcast tab. As we bring today's broadcast to a close, I want to remind you that January is Sanctity of Human Life Month. And beginning next Monday, we will have an entire week of special programs dedicated to the fight for the sacredness of human life. As Christians, we are called to stand up and protect those who can't speak up for themselves. That's why Family Talk is devoted to legislation that protects and preserves human life at every phase. As we continue to stand firm in this fight, won't you consider standing with us through your financial contributions? Your support helps us reach those who are hurting. It also helps us share the good news of Jesus to everyone we can. You can give a gift securely online at drjamesdobson.org. You can also call toll-free with your donation at 877-732-6825. Again, that toll-free number, 877-732-6825. We greatly appreciate your prayers and your financial assistance for this ministry. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for listening today. Be sure to join us again tomorrow and hear the conclusion of our interview with author David Reeves right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.